reading for Christmas Day is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thanks, Francine. I'll just move that out of the way. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here this morning. Now, if you're visiting, welcome. If you're a regular and I look at you and go, "Do I know you?" Please forgive me. I've been away for 12 months, and so there are a lot of new faces here this morning that I just don't recognise. So it's really good to be here. So with the worksheets, the colouring in sheets that the kids have got down there, they are for the children. Okay, parents, you can check that they're right, but you do not complete them, okay? They are for the kids, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are able to be here this morning to celebrate and remember and to just welcome Christmas Day as we reflect on Christmases that have passed for many years for many of us, and for some of us, new Christmases, but for what Christmas is. And we ask that you would speak afresh to us of the story that we have probably heard many times, that we might hear afresh what you would say to us this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to begin by saying a very Merry Christmas to everybody and welcome to this day. Christmas Day brings us together to celebrate the birth of a child, but not just any child, the birth of Jesus. And that is the exciting thing. For many people, what is known about Christmas comes from Christmas stories told year by year in movies and books and scenes depicted on Christmas cards. And they give us a prettied up version of what actually took place that night so long ago in Bethlehem. The birth of Jesus most likely took place in the early hours before dawn in a stable. Well, if you can call it a stable, it was probably more like a lean-to and a cave, but that's what they called it, in the small village of Bethlehem in Israel. God chose the time and the place for the birth of Jesus And from that time, our world has never been the same. It has changed everything. It is the birth of Jesus that brings us together this morning to remember and to celebrate and to worship Jesus, who, Matthew says, is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the biblical accounts of the birth of Jesus are found in Matthew and in Luke. And we read the Luke's version this morning. And they're fairly brief. They're quite brief. It's worth noting, though, that Matthew and Luke both tie the birth of Jesus to history. They connect it with history. Matthew begins with Jesus' family tree and follows it all the way through. Luke tells us that it was the Roman Emperor Augustus who had called for an empire-wide census for taxation purposes. So things haven't changed much. We've still got to do our taxes. For Joseph and Mary, this meant going to the small village of Bethlehem to register, because that's where their family was from. They were ordered by Augustus to do this. This also meant that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, as the prophet Micah said he would. And we read that in Matthew chapter 2. And it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel." It was all planned. Matthew and Luke both describe Jesus' birth in a fairly matter-of-fact way. For Matthew, we get one verse, just one verse. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the land, in the days of King Herod, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." That's all we know. Luke, however, has a little bit more, and he takes two verses. In Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and he says, "And while they were there in Bethlehem, there came the time for Mary to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." And that's all that is said about the actual birth of Jesus. Now, as one reads the accounts of Matthew and Luke, it can, you know, and what they say, it can be easy to feel anxious for Joseph. Here's this guy, Joseph, and for Mary at that time. Possibly even a little bit angry at the selfishness of the people of the inn. There was nobody who was prepared to give up their bed for a young woman in labor. No one. Be hard. Now Joseph and Mary then turn away from the front door of the inn and they trudge the path down to the stable. Not a place where any parent would choose to have their child born. And I must admit, I feel for Joseph. When he needs to step up as a husband, he can't. When he needs to make some decisions and provide for his family, he's not able to. He can't do it. It must have been so painful for him to turn away and then walk down to this dark, lonely little place where it was. And add to that, the only place that Joseph, who was Mary's midwife, talk about learning on the job as a carpenter to being a midwife, the only place that he could find for his son to rest after the birth was a feeding trough, a cattle feeding trough. Now think about that for a moment. A cattle feeding trough where the newborn baby is laid. So with all those things in mind, what Matthew and Luke make very clear lies not in the circumstances of Jesus' birth, but rather in the identity of the child, the identity of who Jesus is. Who is this child? Who indeed is this child? To answer that question, we can flip back to Matthew chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, where it says these words, the second part of verse 20. "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save the people from their sins." The angel's message to Joseph assures him of Mary's faithfulness. For the child she carries is a special child who will bring salvation to all humanity, and his name is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6 we read, "And you, O Bethlehem, and in the land of Judea, by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a shepherd who will lead Israel." Matthew is quoting from the prophet Micah, and this speaks of the past. This child is the promised one, and we read again in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. Who is this child? He is the one spoken of in the past, the one that was expected to come. And it also speaks to us of the present, for his name is Jesus, and he will save people from their sins. He will do this. Who is this child? Jesus. And in Luke chapter 1 and verses 29 to 33, I'll just flip through those. Just read this. Chapter 2, 29. And it says, the Lord, and he took him, and this is Simeon, and took Jesus in his arms and blessed him. The Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen the salvation that you have prepared for all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a light for the glory of your word. Mary, troubled by the revelation, the message that Gabriel sent to her, all right, also is affirmed by Simeon in what he is saying to her in the temple. The child that she has given birth to is the Son of God. Matthew in chapter 1, verse 23 says, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Now, at Christmas, we spend a lot of time speaking about the birth of Jesus, and rightly so. We need to remember that. It may be sobering also that sometime today, over the next few days, when you get that fleeting few minutes of time on your own, okay, in the quiet moments that you may get, to consider again the question, who is Jesus? Who is this child Jesus? The Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Think about that for a moment. Emmanuel. That word means God with us. God with us. Jesus was no image of God. He was no representation of God. He was no ambassador sent by God, but God himself come in person. Emmanuel, God with us, come in person. Now, whenever we celebrate a birthday or either our own or somebody else's, we don't just remember the person as a child at the birth. We celebrate who they have become. Christmas is when we remember the birth of Jesus, that God revealed himself to us. John tells us in the opening words, the Word was with God and the Word was God, that is Jesus. And later in verse 14, he said, the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt or lived among us. Lived among us. Let's not forget that the child Jesus born in Bethlehem grew to be a man. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew up. He grew up. And Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, says these words when he was in the temple just beginning his public ministry. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, sent liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And a little bit later, he says these words in John chapter 3. We know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But verse 17 is a pinnacle of what Jesus says here. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The birth of the child, Jesus, Christmas, we celebrate what God promised that he would do, and then Jesus from there grew and did what he said he would do, save people from their sins. I have a book on my bookshelf by a gentleman called Tim Keller, who has now passed away. He wrote a book called Hidden Christmas, and I'd like to read a quote from you about this. Well, this is what he has to say about the biblical accounts of Christmas, of the birth of Jesus, and he says, and I quote, the biblical Christmas texts are accounts of what actually happened in history. They are not an Aesop's fable, inspiring examples of how to live. Many believe that the Gospels to be just another moralizing story, but they could not be more mistaken. There is no moral of the story of the Nativity. The shepherds, the parents of Jesus, the wise men, are not being held up primarily as examples to us. The gospel narratives are telling you not what you should do, but what God has done. What God has done. The birth of the Son of God into the world is a gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Proclaim the good news. It's an announcement that you don't save yourself. God has saved you. Christmas shows us that Christianity is not good advice. It's never been good advice. It is good news. It is good news. So this Christmas Day 2024, when we remember and celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, not just God made us, not just God thinks of us, not just God above us, Jesus is God with us. With us. God where we are, in our homes, our workplace, in our car, in our life. He could not be closer to you than he is right now. Jesus breathed our air, he walked our earth, he felt our struggles of daily life. God is always near us, always for us, always in us. We may forget him, but God will never forget us. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it says, Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That Jesus was placed in a manger as his first bed invites us to come near to God and dares us to believe that the best is yet to come. So long after Christmas is over, when the Christmas tree is taken down and the decorations are put away for another year, the sales are over, the Boxing Day test is finished, and we've won, and the ham is finally finished, the promise of Christmas endures. The promise of Christmas endures. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Always. So let us celebrate the birth of Christ, the newborn King. And we're going to sing now, Joy.